Well, good morning. Our message today, or our subject today in our Sunday school lesson, is a holy people. Now, lest we already decline or shut it off and say, okay, I'm not holy, you know, I don't think I can ever be holy. You know, some people, remember, this is a joke, you know, whenever people wake up and they hear the alarm to get up to come to church, they roll over. They say, we're holy enough. So those become holy rollers. We're holy enough. We don't need to go to church. Well, today, holy people, of course, is not that. The biblical concept of holiness centers around a couple of words from Hebrew and Greek, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce them. But what it means is to make holy, or to be more specifically, to separate or to cleanse. So whenever we're saying holy people, we are talking about people separated to God, or people who be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or that we are to be made holy by God himself, as in forgiveness and separation, and in the Old Testament, there were, if you start looking at these words or this where holy is used, there are holy places, such as the temple. There are holy times, such as the Sabbath or the 50th year, and there are holy persons, such as the firstborn son. So we find that holy then is separate. You know, the intent is that they are separated, that we are consecrated, given, set aside, apart for God. So whenever we think of ourselves as being a holy people, that we think of ourselves as separated to God. So we think of how that we've given our life to Christ and that our name is written in God's book of life. You know, should we die, we go to heaven, we are set apart. And so that's where the idea of being holy is. And so then holiness, or the actions that follow our separated life, then depict the holy part aspect of who we are. And of course, it has to originate with our heart. Emphasize what they are wearing. Some emphasize what they are doing or don't do, and they point to that and say, "This is I'm holy because look at what I'm doing." Well, if it didn't start in their heart, they're basically like a Pharisee. That a Pharisee was dressed in great robes and told everybody else how holy and separated they were to God, and thank God I'm not like that wretched sinner. So, you know, and it's not wrong to dress or to keep from going to certain places. That's perfectly all right. It's the idea that it has to start in our heart. And if our heart doesn't have the right attitude towards God, that we are separating ourselves from sin, but we are being close, we are demonstrating our closeness to God, well, that's different, you know. So closeness to God brings about the separation that we have in our life. And so of a holy place, it is that which is separated or consecrated to God. That's why the temple in Jerusalem, or even a church, you know, a church building itself can be holy in the sense that it is separated for God's use. And so that's how we can see how this word is used in the Old Testament. Now, and also, God himself was regarded as holy. That one who, from his nature, his position, and attributes, was to be revered as distinct from all others. So God is holy in the sense that he is separate from all other gods. He is separate from all other beings because he is God. And so the other religions, these other places or people that assume this idea of deity, they are not deity according to God himself and according to what is written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the people of God then were to be separate, were to separate themselves from the world, because God himself is separated from the world. And the world here meaning sin, sinful activities. You know, when I was growing up, we were, we were always separate from the world. Well, that meant you can't go where sinners go. You can't do what sinners do. And I remember years ago, the lady called me to be secretary at our church. She didn't go to church here. She went someplace else. But she wanted to come and be secretary at the church because she didn't want to be around sinners. Okay. No, we don't have that. You know, we don't, you know, that's sorry. There's no place that we can go that we're not around sinners. So, and besides that, you're supposed to separate from the sin, but you're supposed to, you know, love people to show them Christ. So, in the New Testament, the life of an individual Christian should be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So, both the Old and New Testament concepts of the holy is separation for the purpose of consecration and devotion to the service of the Lord. That it's for the purpose of being sacred, the idea of consecrated, and devotion is the loyalty, love, enthusiasm for Christ, or, you know, for the body of Christ. So whenever we look then at a holy people, we find that it's not, you know, saints that have gone to heaven. These are the special people that are, we can consider them holy. You know, they made it. No, it's we who are here, we who are part of the body of Christ here and now, that we are separate from sin in the sense that God has forgiven us. We have consecrated ourselves, that we are sacred. You are the sacred vessel of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It just seems logical that if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then wouldn't we be sacred? In the sense that God lives within us. And so God isn't going to make his dwelling place in an unclean vessel, you know, a sinful vessel. He's going to cleanse the vessel, you know, and then abide within it. And then so we then are part of that continual abiding of the presence of God and doing the right things and living the right way. So we who are already holy by faith, meaning justification, regeneration, that we have been justified just as if I had never sinned, and are ever to continue in pursuit of holiness in our daily experience. So we are ever in the pursuit of. Okay? It doesn't say, okay, you're holy now and you are now holy for the rest of your life. Well, sorry. Don't work that way. God understands, and it's not an excuse. You know, well, I'm just human, or the devil made me do it, you know, that type of thing. No, it's not an excuse. It's just that we are in the pursuit of that relationship with Christ and that pursuit of that separation for God, and that we are living in a world in which there are sinful activities and sinful notions, and so we are to separate ourselves to God, but it doesn't mean we are separated from the people, and we can't be around them, you know. So, chosen by God is the first division, and Peter, 1 Peter 2, chapter 4, and this section is talking about living stones. Talk about a metaphor. Stones are considered hard and dead. They are foundational stones. They are things that you could build on. You know, most of them don't crumble or crack. You know, they're sound, secure things. But we find Peter calls believers living stones. So to whom To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, the another translation has it, to be built up into a spiritual house of God, in which you, like holy priests, can offer those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the purpose of us, now going back to being holy, consecrated, set apart for God, that we are offering up these spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. Well, what are some spiritual sacrifices? Praise, prayer, thanksgiving. So, you know, it's about who we are, what we're doing with our relationship with Christ, and how that relationship with Christ moves through us to other people. So believers live in a daily contact with Christ. And Christ, our constant source of life and power, and our constant source of life and power is called a living stone. So we think of stones as inanimate objects that are exposed to the elements and things like that. But Peter knew Jesus of Nazareth was solid and constantly stable. While people rejected Jesus as that foundation of life, he was chosen by God and is precious. Verse 4. So we find that Jesus is this living stone. So he is the foundational stone. Even as Christ is a living stone, so we are to be living stones. I don't think that's meaning we should be hard-headed and stubborn. You know, you're stubborn like a rock. So that's not what it's meaning. A lively hope regarding 1:3 regarding the lively hope in the resurrection. So a lively hope is that we will, we live again, and because we are part of the living stone. So all the metaphors that the scriptures use, and they generally force us to look at something that we would not consider as something that would be that important, such as stones. But whenever you see ourselves as being the living stone, and then we see where Jesus is the chief cornerstone, you know, so he is the one that the building, the foundation of the building, the cornerstone. Again, in the lesson it talks about kind of the cornerstone that we think of, that in a building, in the corner of the structure of the building, that they put a stone which is the cornerstone upon which everything else is centered and built around and built upon. Well, they're saying that in the church of Jesus Christ, that he is the chief cornerstone, the living stone, and that all who are part of the body of Christ, the structure of the body of Christ is built upon that one cornerstone, that one foundation, Jesus. And he says that we are a holy priesthood. A criticism of an unholy priesthood that failed to provide for God's people. So the unholy priesthood would have been the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the priesthood of the temple. They could not provide for the spiritual needs of God's people. And so they were considered an unholy priesthood. So for us, being part of the body of Christ, we are considered a holy priesthood, set apart unto God for a work, the work of Christ in ministering to people and bringing them into the kingdom of God. So the second part of the lesson is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses, 6, 7, and 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame. Okay? So, whenever we see that the cornerstone, and this is where we're talking about the two walls coming together, and the cornerstone is placed there, and it becomes that foundational stone that everything else in the building is built upon. Christ is that cornerstone, and he is the source of everything and how the building is put together. Now, I think our way of construction now is, you know, lasers and, you know, GPS, you know, get it level, and, you know, the equipment, you know, the excavators and so on, they could put GPS things on them, and so that they can get the right depth and get the right level on, say, on a basement of a house, or on farming equipment, they put a GPS system on it, and they can go across fields and back and forth over a mile long and be less than a half an inch out of line. So, you know, whenever we're looking at this, in those days they didn't have the GPS, they just had a cornerstone, and the cornerstone became that principle upon which everything was built. So I don't know if it was that kind of a cornerstone that they're speaking of. It doesn't say, it just says that it was from that cornerstone everything was built upon it. As we allow ourselves to build upon Christ, as we allow ourselves to be built upon that chief cornerstone, we grow into a solid and mature spiritual house, person that is built upon a strong foundation. Jesus is the rock, the solid foundation, and so whenever we have our faith is upon the rock, you know, Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Peter is quoting Isaiah 28:16 by saying that our belief in Christ will not lead us to shame or to disappointment. So whenever we're looking at this, whoever is ashamed of me, this is Jesus saying this in Mark 8, whoever is ashamed of me and my words is this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man, who will be ashamed. So you who believe in Christ are considered the precious ones. You know, you are the elect, you are precious. Precious is believers are considered of great value or great wealth. So when we look at these words, and like in this one, that Peter is saying that you are elect, you're chosen by God, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, said by Christ. And then we have also that you are precious, meaning that you who believe in Christ, you are precious, and that as believers, you know his great worth, that his great worth that he has in you. So when we're seeing this and we're reading it, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, who, you know, elect and precious." So not only is it that he is the elect and he is the precious, but we who are built upon, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put ashamed. So as we build our life upon Christ and his teachings, it says that we will find, you know, we see his great worth that he has in us. Also, the precious, I don't know if this is a word, but I wrote it down. His preciousness, that's a big word, right, dear? Preciousness. His, what's that? It's there. I copied it from somebody else, you know. I didn't make it up, you know. His preciousness has been imparted to you. So because we are built on the stone, the chief cornerstone, we are aligning ourselves with who Christ is and what he has done, then we become there's a song, but it is also a scripture. He is my righteousness. So the things that we believe in Christ and who Christ is becomes part of who we are. What's that? Yeah, who we are. Oh, that's who we are. Yeah. Yeah. That's who he is, and that's who we are. And hopefully that's where they took the song from, is that idea of his preciousness becomes that we are precious in his sight. Then, of course, Isaiah, verse 8, is based on Isaiah 8:14. The ministry of Jesus was seen as a scandal by his own people. John wrote, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 8 in another translation says, Christ, a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word in their heart, and they are unwilling to obey, which makes stumbling a foregone conclusion. So when you will not follow the word and follow Christ, stumbling is a foregone conclusion. They're going to fall down. A royal priesthood. So Peter is saying here in chapter 2 that we are living stones. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the precious one, and that we become precious in his sight. You know, what's that, little children of the world are precious, red, yellow, black, and white. We are precious in his sight. God loves the little children of the world, okay? That's us. So precious means that he is precious, we are precious. Not only just little children. Then we have a royal priesthood. So a stone, we are lively stones, built upon the chief cornerstones, and because of that, we become this royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So as we look at this, a chosen generation, what happens here, these are the words that are generally reserved for the nation of Israel, Abraham, the covenant people, that these are words that are used in the Old Testament that speak of the covenant that God has established with the nation of Israel. Now, Peter is using those same words to refer to us as believers, to the people who are lively, living stones that have built their life upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, and because you have done that, you are a chosen generation. And chosen generation means that it is based on God's covenant-making power. God's covenant-making power. God makes an agreement with us. You know, we're not bargaining with God. God has set the agreement. We either obey it or not. The agreement is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the agreement. That's the covenant. Also, that he is the first fruits of them that slept, first fruits of those who rose from the dead. So we find that, I like the one translation, I think I have it in the sermon, well, I do have it in the sermon this morning. Sleep of death, what is it? See how quickly it comes and goes? Anyhow, it'll come back. So we are a royal priesthood, priests of the king. This is the basis of our royalty. A similar expression is found in Revelation 5:10. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So our role as holy and royal priesthood gives us opportunity to intercede for our world and our church. So we then become a royal priesthood. So building upon the idea that we are living stones, that we are built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, We now recognize that you have been chosen by God to be part of this structure, part of the body of Christ, and now as part of the body of Christ, you are a holy nation, you are a holy body unto God, a peculiar people. That's coming. Peculiar doesn't mean odd. The English word peculiar in the form of Latin refers to a slave held as private property. So peculiar people means that we are the private property of God. So take that, devil. You're not strange and different. You are the private property of God. So remember that. Amen? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, So we're the private property of God. So what peculiar people. What else we got here? So that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. So as this peculiar private property of God, one who recognizes the value of the one who owns us. Now, the inference is like a bond servant, and a bond servant is a slave who was set free and then comes back and says, I don't want to be free. I want to be bound to your home and to you as the master. So they would receive a tattoo, a brand. They would have a brand, as it were, branded into their arm or face or something that would signify to everyone that they are a bondservant of someone else. So we then, as sinners who have recognized the value of salvation and have given our life to Christ, we become this bond servant, peculiar person. We are owned by, we are private property of Jesus Christ. So in recognizing that we are this private property should give us an incentive that, you know, the devil and the temptations and the things that would try to lead us astray, they are trying to invade on the private property, and God has already defeated them, but we're the ones, you know, trying to get far enough away where the owner doesn't see us or something. Well, that doesn't work. And as a holy nation, as a church, we relate to our world not from its standards and values, but from the standards of a holy God. So we are looking at life not from the standards of the world, but from the standards of a holy God. See, you know, sometimes our nation, it's devaluing the standards of God, and they're wanting the church to go along with it. And the church is, no, we live by a higher standard. You know, it's that we're following the standards of a holy God, and we're that's our direction, and that's our principles that we live by. Now these others fall completely short of it. So, you know, it doesn't mean we don't fail. You know, people look at us and say, well, you did this wrong, you did it wrong. I don't believe in God. You know, hey, if you don't want to believe in God because of me, you missed it. You want to believe in God because of who Jesus Christ is, and I want to do my best to be the image of Christ in the world around us. So that's what we're striving towards, but it doesn't mean we're perfect, and if people, you know, try to set us on a pedestal, they're going to find we don't sit on a pedestal, only on a chair that goes up and down. So, Terry, where's my little bump? Maybe later. There we go. Yeah, little bump. All right. Verse 10 is also a quote from Hosea. And in times past, we're not a people. You know, that phrase, the phraseology here in this, it says, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, which in times past were not a people. That's verse 10. Well, meaning that it's like the nation of Israel, which in times past, before Abraham, that you were not a people, but after Abraham, you are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, that you are a people. You are a nation. Well, we in times past as sinners were not a people. But because we are born again, because Christ has forgiven us of our sins, we now have this claim. No, we don't have the claim. We have the identity that God has given to us, that we are the people of God. You now are the people. So seeing the phrases that are used in here are taken from, Peter's using them, that are taken from the Old Testament, which refer to the nation of Israel, is now referring to us. Now, somewhere in here it has it, I don't remember where, but it talks about the Israel has not lost those names. They are still God's people. They are still a peculiar people called, set apart by God for his revelation. We've been grafted into the vine. They have not been, kicked out. That their heritage and lineage or promises that God has given to them are still intact for them. We're the ones now, those who believe in Christ. Christ has come to fulfill. He is their Messiah. He is our Messiah. And so we've been grafted into the vine, which is, you know, the Christ and God. So we, the people of Israel have not lost those titles. They still have them. And it's, you know, they need to, you know, the idea is like all who have sinned need to come get on board with forgiveness. And Israel needs to come on board and understand Jesus as the Messiah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I'm done. So, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, strangers, just like peculiar. Peculiar means we are, what is it? We belong to God. Peculiar people, meaning that we are, what happened to that? I forget, it runs out of my head. But bond servants. We are bond servants of God. We're peculiar. So we are, in this case, he is saying you are strangers and foreigners, meaning you live as strangers or temporary residents in this world. This world is not our home. We're only tenting here. We're temporary residents. And we are pilgrims. We are visitors. Those who tarry for a time in a foreign country. So we are visitors here. Our life, our eternal life is in Christ, and we will be there. The word Gentile is used by Peter as a synonym for unsaved people, suggesting that unsaved people are watching Christians, speaking against them, and looking for excuses to reject the gospel. Then we go to verse 13 to 16. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are to submit ourselves to the every man-made authorities, what it's referring to here, that is not against the principles of God, so that it would go well with us, meaning that The pagan, well, the idea is that there are to be rules, laws that punish the wicked, and you know, justice and the legal system and things like that. So we are to support, pray for those in authority over us, whether it be the king as supreme or under governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So the purpose of government is to keep people in check. For so is the will of God that will, for so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, so that you being doing the right things and serving God, that you will silence the foolish people who are, you know, coming out against Christ. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So it's that you don't use your freedom in Christ to create problems in your relationships with people and your relationship with the government. As free men, you should never use your freedom as an excuse for doing something that is wrong. You are at all times servants of God. You should have respect for everyone. You should love our neighbors, fear God, and honor the emperor. Verse 17, honor all men, respect all men. Love the neighbor, fear God, honor the king. It's kind of straightforward. Likewise, ye wives, be subjection to your own husband. Now, one of the things here is that, you know, the women, you know, it's interesting that women, they had no rights, and men were free to divorce a woman with little or no reason. So with the newfound freedom in Christ, women had to come to terms with living as effective witnesses in a world that had little regard for them. So wives in subjection to your own husband, meaning that not, and also that was kind of a beginning of grace and a beginning of prestige, in the sense they didn't have to listen to all men. They, you know, at the time period, women were, you know, they were in subject to everyone, but in this case, he's limiting that they only have to be in subjection to their own husband. And if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, meaning that the wife would be, by the grace of God, would be able to win her husband to Christ by her godly living. Another translation says, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of their wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel is physical strength here, not referring to anything else. As being heirs together of the grace of life. So if you don't do this, you will find impossible to pray correctly so that your prayers be not hindered, so that you are to love your wife and being together, grace, being heirs together of the grace of life, meaning that in heaven there is no difference. With God there is no difference. So you're heirs together in this thing. So don't allow it to be otherwise. And then finally, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. Means refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Don't speak deceit or cunning lies. One mind is living like brothers with true love and sympathy for each other. That's the idea of pitiful. The idea of sympathy, not, oh, you poor thing. it's a sympathy for each other, living like brothers and so on. Or railing for railing. but contrariwise blessings. Seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on righteousness. His ears are open to their prayers. So knowing that ye are there, I can't read the King James. But contrariwise, blessings, knowing that ye are there unto called, knowing that you are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So do the right things for the right reason, knowing that you will inherit a blessing from God for doing this. So each one mind, living like brothers, praying for one another with sympathy for each other. So that's 1 Peter. So we see ourselves as living stones built upon the cornerstone, that as part of the priesthood or part of the building, we are royal priesthood, that we are sojourners, even as we are part of that priesthood. We are sojourners, pilgrims in this land, and we are to have an honorable life as servants of God, that we are to obey the laws that are before us, that don't break the laws of God, and wives to be subject to the husbands, husbands to understand their wives. And then we find that it is the word to the church that we are to be of one mind, meaning that we are to live together with one another in one accord. That's holy people. So next week, Glenda's going to talk, and we're going to do... Thank you, Glenda. No, she's not going to do it. I'll be here. Steadfast. So we'll talk about that. Father, we thank you that you love us more than we'll ever know. We thank you that your graciousness and your calling upon our life, it is a stableness that comes from understanding that we are set aside for you and for your purpose, and we build our life upon the Word of God, the rock, the foundation, the cornerstone. So help us, Lord, as we build our lives together, that we be holy people, set aside, separated from sin, and drawing closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.